release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Indeed. Amen. So what we see in Jesus being sent is an incarnational ministry, which is what Christmas is all about. Emmanuel, God with us. Think about this now. Jesus moved from infinite wealth to poverty, to ultimate poverty, and finally, destitution for the sake of our salvation. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 puts it this way. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty may become rich. The fact that Jesus was born to a poor couple on the run in a cold, dark, earthen animal stall tells us something, does it not, about how God seeks to reach his people? Imagine the maker of the Milky Way nestled in a feeding trough. In a cold, dark, earthen animal stall, Jesus is born. The king found in the bed of a pauper. And when he entered his ministry, he did two things. He declared with his mouth that he was sent to the poor. And he declared with his life that he would be among the poor. Our text today said, Jesus said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel or the good news to the poor. And in Matthew 8:20, it says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was proclaiming his homelessness, his state of poverty. Mother Teresa puts it this way, to be able to proclaim the good news to the poor, we must know what poverty is all about. And Jesus not only proclaimed it, he lived it. Jesus was able to reach the poor because he was Emmanuel. He was with us. He was poor himself. Lanisha Ruse, author of this week's chapter in Sent, puts it this way. All too often we're caught up in the circumstances that have shaped the stories of people whom Jesus opens the door for us to love, which can blind us from the very light that is existing within them. Let me put this in another way. Sometimes, I think what she's trying to point out is our judgment of others gets in the way of seeing the love and image of Christ in others. She goes on to write, if we're able to see the truth that we were loved by God before we even took our first breath, and that there is nothing that can separate us from this love of God, then we will be able to love and accept each other. We will also be able to help others see the light that they may not be able to see in themselves, thus bringing the good news to the poor. Secondly, Jesus says, I came to proclaim release to the captives. Today's truth, He sent me to proclaim the freedom to the captives, Jesus said. That was the truth 2,000 years ago, and that is the truth of today. This truth, I think you would agree, is that we can all be held captive to something or someone. We can be held captive to drugs or alcohol or impurity, food, exercise, religion. Let me back up. We can be held captives to food. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This is a confessional moment for me. I think I really need to do away with eating pizza. So the proper portion of a pizza for a person is one, maybe two pieces. And for the life of me, I can't figure out why why I can't stop after 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. There's something addictive about pizza, especially meat lovers. I'm just saying. Anybody give me an amen on that? Do you know what it means to be held hostage or captive to food? Maybe we're held captive to other things: exercise, religion, family, work, fear, thrill seeking, or a million other things. There's Mega Millions, since I mentioned millions. Can't tell you how many times I passed a gas station. You can always tell when the Mega Millions is over, like three quarters of $1 billion, because there's lines out the door, right? I just want to pull over and say, your chances are greater than 1 in a million from, you know what I'm saying? Maybe they're held captive by a false hope. Could it be? We can be held captive to depression, to the darkness that comes with it, to the isolation and loneliness that we may feel. Think of someone who has gone through a divorce. We can, or the loss of a loved one. We can become captives of our retirement portfolios, our savings accounts, or even our paychecks or bills. Can we not? In Edmonton, Alberta, a few years ago, Linda Jacobs recalls the story of one lady who shared her story of captivity with her and what it was like to try to break free of that. She writes, and I quote, "This woman said this: when she was a little girl, her dad announced that he was leaving, and he packed his suitcases and proceeded to walk out the door. As an adult," she said, "to this day, I remember watching him walk down the sidewalk. I kept thinking that he had packed safe in his suitcase and I would never feel safe again. I could not take my eyes off that suitcase," she writes. "I watched it until he got in the car and drove off, and then my safety was gone. I no longer felt safe. I struggle with that issue as an adult," she writes. "It was only through the power of Jesus Christ that she was able to break captivity of that loss of safety." Jesus offers freedom from our past, healing from our hurts, and hope for our future. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11 is a good reminder of that. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with a hope." Emmanuel, God with us, he is our hope. Third, Jesus said, "I came to offer recovery of sight to the blind." And truth be told, we could spend a whole sermon series on this aspect alone of Jesus' ministry. We could easily start by running through the Gospels and picking out every healing story where he physically restored sight to the blind. Or better yet, we could sift through the beauty of the Gospels and find healing stories of spiritual blindness where new visions were restored. But today, being Advent and all, let's focus on Emmanuel, God with us. Let's focus on Jesus calling people to him and giving them a new vision, a new way of seeing things. Matthew 4:18-20 says this: "As Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into a sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." They gave up the family business. They gave up security. They gave up their comfort to go on the adventure of a lifetime. Jesus gave them a new vision, a new way of thinking, restoring of sight, if you will. Matthew 9:9 says this, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. He left the world of deceit behind. You see, that's how he made his living as a tax collector. He skimmed off the top. He had to give everything to Caesar, but anything he collected over and above that, that was his. And Jesus says, I have a new way of doing life. And Matthew leaves everything behind except for one thing, a pen. Hence we get the Gospel of Matthew. You see, Jesus can call us into something new, yet take the giftedness of what we've been given and use it for the glory of God. When we are able to see as Jesus sees, we're able to see the mosaic of God's potential and beauty in all people and in all things. Amen. For next, Jesus said, I came to free the oppressed. Now, there are cycles of poverty that exist in our culture and around the world. Cycles of poverty where one thing can lead to another that can lead to another that can lead to a snowball effect and keep people suppressed. I don't know if this illustration relates, but about a month ago, I got the privilege of meeting one of Willoughby's finest. I cut him off, and he turned on his red and blue lights. It was rush hour traffic. I was trying to make it back to the church because I had a meeting to get to, and I saw an opening where the road goes from two lanes to one right by the Dollar General coming this way. You know where I'm talking about? I thought, oh, I've got plenty of time to get over. I was in the left lane, and all of a sudden, this person in front of me decided to turn left, and all that time I thought I had was gone. I quick looked in the mirror. I saw the cop behind me. I saw, 3 feet of opening, and I turned on my flasher and got over. And as soon as I did that, he turns on his lights. And I thought, I deserve this. He's got me. I have no excuse. He comes up to the window and he says, well, that was a mistake, don't you think? I says, yes, it really was. I was not thinking properly. I was in a bit of a hurry. I says, I'm sorry. I deserve what you're going to give me. I did. I said that. I think he was shocked. He asked me for license, registration, and proof of insurance. I went to my center console where I keep all that stuff organized somewhat, and I pulled it out and handed it to him. He went back to his car, ran the plates. Maybe it was because my plates say am for him, or maybe he knew I was a clergy person, or maybe he just wanted to cut me a break because I was driving a decent car and I had all the proper identification and paperwork. But he came back and he said, slow down, take it easy. Have a nice day. Yes. Did I deserve that? No. I think for a moment, what if I would have been, unkept in a car not as new as the one I'm driving, maybe a little, used more. What if there was all of my belongings in the back seat? What if a taillight was cracked? What if I couldn't find the paperwork? What if I didn't have insurance? Would I have gotten the same response? Jesus said, I come to set the oppressed free. And I believe he does that by utilizing us, by allowing us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, building relationships, trust, and community. I don't see him here at this service, so I'm going to brag a little bit. I was at Hope for the Homeless, Project Hope for the Homeless, about a month and a half ago. And all the clergy from Lake County were there, and they were really talking about the success of what they do there. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's a homeless shelter. And it's so much more than just a homeless shelter. You can go and volunteer and serve meals and be a part of breaking this cycle of poverty. And as one of the speakers was speaking, I happened to pick up the Project Hope for the Homeless brochure, and I was leafing through it, and they were celebrating all the work that they had done. And they had a volunteer of the year. Do you know who that volunteer was? Tom Loomis. You all knew. Over 500 hours of service. I was so proud. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, that's the kind of people Jesus uses to break that cycle of poverty, to help free the oppressed. He uses people like us, does he not? And finally, Jesus says, I come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The definition of the word favor is best described as demonstrated delight. Favor. Now, I want you to know that I'm not talking about the kind that maybe when you're down by two touchdowns going into halftime and you come back and you end up pulling a championship game out of the hat. That's just really good coaching and good playing. And if I have to confess, I was way up way too late as a United Methodist pastor should have been. But Jesus proclaims favor, the Lord's favor. It means that the Lord is in accord with an individual or a group or a church or a community and has shown gracious kindness towards them. When we think of someone who has the favor of God, we think of someone whose life we see as a tangible representation, or there is evidence of God's favor upon them. You can see it. You know what I'm saying, don't you? You can just see how God has blessed them. It's an evidence of God's approval in their lives. A father shows favor to his children by showing them grace and guiding them and raising them up. He demonstrates delight by wanting to spend time with his children and by helping them become healthy people. Favor is often shown both ways, by God and by others towards each other. God shows favor by connecting with his people and being a shield that leads them in to right paths. There are a few things that we can do to begin seeking the Lord's favor. Number one, realize that we are a child of God. Realize that we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Like that gift we have in Christ, that's for real. That can't be taken away. When we start to really believe that we are favored by God, that we are chosen by God, that we are his children, stuff changes, does it not? But I think there's steps that we have to take to truly embrace the favor of God. Number one, we must be humble in our hearts before God. Isaiah 66:2 says it this way, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word." We can also gain God's favor by seeking wisdom. Proverbs 8:35 says that the one who finds wisdom, and I quote, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And we must also honor the Lord's favor above anyone else's favor. In other words, the favor that we receive, we can't just hoard it for ourselves. We've got to give it away. We've got to be able to be a people blessed by God to be able to bless others for God. You know what I'm saying? And so you stand permanently in the favor of God. If you have been baptized, or if you have said yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you stand in that favor. You do. And that is the hope we have in the gift of Jesus Christ sent to us on Christmas. Would you pray with me? God, we are chosen and favored in your sight. Help us to be your hands and feet to help free the oppressed. Give us vision to see the visions of heaven and not of earth. Help us to be set free of the things that hold us captive. And liberate us to be a people that are able to bring good news to the poor. Help us be your voice in the wilderness and your light to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.